Come, Holy Spirit, come and inspire our hearts and grant us your presence as we meditate on your word and shape us into your people. Amen. Wind, fire, and words. That's how she shows up. That is how the Holy Spirit shows up in our reading in the Acts of the Apostles, as it recounts the story that we have come to know as Pentecost. It was 50 days after Passover, 50 days after the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It was the Feast of Weeks, a celebration celebrating the first harvest of barley, a festival being celebrated by Jews in Jerusalem and from elsewhere as well, gathered together from all around to mark and celebrate the giving of the law at Sinai, when Israel received the covenant that shaped their very identity as a nation. The disciples, in Luke's account, had been staying in Jerusalem. Jesus had ascended 10 days earlier, and the apostles, the ones who were sent out with the message, they had gathered together with the other followers of Jesus who were left, and they had taken the time to figure out who was going to take the place of Judas, and they had appointed Matthias to take that place. And then we get this scene read for us in our second reading in the Acts of the Apostles. Wind fills the house where they had gathered together. Fire appeared among them, and a tongue of fire rested on each of them. And then they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability. Wind, fire, and words. See, this is the powerful moment that sparks the very beginnings of what we have come to know as the church. And it starts with these three mysterious, elusive, and hard to pin down elements of her presence that day with the disciples. Similar to how Israel receives the law, the disciples then are receiving the Spirit and they're sharing the heart of this new covenant, that great deeds of God and Jesus Christ with the people who are gathered that day. But think about it for a moment. The appearance of the Spirit is accompanied by this mysterious, elusive, hard to pin down things: wind, fire, and words. I mean, what is wind other than the movement of air from one place to another? You can't really see it. You can only see its effects. The moving of leaves, the blowing of wind through the grass, the slight sway in our chandeliers over in the east side of the church. It comes, it goes, it's elusive. And for most of us, even though we might understand the science behind it from a meteorological perspective, it's still a bit of a mystery to us. And what's fire as well, other than a chemical reaction between oxygen and a source of fuel with enough energy to cause the fuel to ignite? It's a visible form of combustion. We see the effects of this reaction in the form of light and heat as the energy is released in this reaction. And yet somehow fire just draws us in. Just think about a candle lit in a dark room, or think about a campfire on a summer's night. It just draws us in with the awe and the wonder and the mystery of that flame. And what about words? I mean, words are those parts of speech that we use to communicate, a collection of sounds and syllables. If you're a linguist like me, you're realizing that those are the bits and pieces that make up this thing, but then you realize that a lot of that is just constructed from our experiences. It's this weird thing that happens, that you are able to understand me speaking in this moment because we share a language, even though we have different experiences. Words are a bit mysterious when you really think about them. And then you think about this passage where the Spirit is giving these disciples words in another language to be able to speak of what God has done, that they're communicating to all these language groups that surrounded them. It's astonishing when you think about the capacity to communicate. And these three words, these three things, wind, fire, and words, they're also the images that Scripture uses to talk about the Holy Spirit throughout the whole of Scripture. They're mysterious, elusive, and hard to pin down, but they remind us as well that like wind, like fire, and like words, she is also so very real and powerful and active in the world as well. Just think about it. The root of the word spirit comes in reference to breath and wind. The Spirit's presence is echoed throughout Scripture from the very beginning. She's like a bird swooping over the face of the deep waters. She's kind of this breath of God flowing over creation. She's the breath of God that goes and fills the groundlings' lungs and breathes them into being, into life. She's there when Ezekiel is told to prophesy to a pile of dry bones to come back together, and he's told to prophesy to the winds to come and fill them up and make them live again. And she's there in our reading from Acts as well, that violent rush of wind that fills the room where they had been gathered together that day. And the image of fire, it's an image that's associated with the very presence of God. Just think about Moses before he was called, as he was being called to go and liberate Israel from their enslavement in Egypt. Moses encounters the presence of God in a burning bush, a bush aflame with fire that's not consumed. And then Israel is led to their freedom by a pillar of fire leading the way. And that image of purifying and refining fire, that image that the prophets of old invoked to talk about how God was going to help to save this people, to sanctify them and make them into his people. And that same fire appeared in the presence of the disciples, and it came as tongues on their head. And think about words as well. The judges and the prophets of Israel were people who the Spirit came upon to give them the words for judging and for telling Israel what it was that God was doing in their midst, or who God was calling them to be. And Paul later on ends up writing this letter to Timothy, and he makes this really strange and wonderful claim that all Scripture is God-breathed, depending on how you read it in translation, which is one of those things that requires so much more unpacking. But at least it seems like Paul is arguing that the Spirit is present in the words. They are God-breathed, that they are inspired, as the NRSV puts it, using that same evoking image of Spirit in the words of the text. And here, on this day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit shows up and she gives those disciples words to speak in languages that they do not know. And here's what they talked about. They talked about the deeds of power that God had done, in raising Jesus from the dead not that long ago. They were speaking about what Jesus was doing, what God had done in raising Jesus from the dead. And then they take on that call from the prophet Joel, and they say that this deep hope, that this day of judgment, this pouring out of Spirit on all people, that that's being fulfilled now, that that's what's happening in this event, that it was an inclusive vision from Joel that they were calling out. Just think about that level of binaries that were expansive in their imagination. Men and women, young and old, enslaved people and free, reaching out across the whole spectrum of gender, of age, of socioeconomic status, that the Spirit is poured on all flesh, And as the book of Acts continues, we've heard and we hear stories of how the Spirit continues to call the church to look beyond the people of Israel, to look out to the nations and to include the Gentiles, people like you and me most likely, into this new thing that God was doing. See, the Spirit, in her leading on that day, one of the most important things and astonishing things about Pentecost is that she celebrates that diversity. She's not going in this moment and harmonizing everyone to one language, not allowing the listeners to hear what the disciples were saying in their words, but she was giving the disciples words that they might speak into the culture and the context, the language of those who are listening. She's going back and bringing the Babel of Babel in a new way. These languages in this moment that she's there, not using language as a division, like at the Tower of Babel, where the languages were confused and it spread out that people know. She is harmonizing those languages and bringing them together in a new way. And she is drawing people out to see those deeds of God in Jesus Christ. And I think that what happens that day at the end of this passage is important as well. That the people who heard this message, that the people who heard what the Spirit was doing in their midst, that they heard what Jesus Christ had done in being raised from the dead, that it cuts the people to their hearts. That it cuts them to their hearts and they ask, what should we do? And the disciples respond by saying, get baptized, repent and believe. Come into relationship with this God who loves you and cares for you. And that's what she did. 3,000 were added to their numbers, drawing them through that water of baptism into the new freedom of what God was doing in that moment. And that's why Pentecost is important, because it reminds us that the same Spirit who came that day in wind, in fire, in word, that same Spirit who came upon the followers of Jesus at Pentecost is as just as real and is just as present today. Though she might be mysterious, elusive, and hard to pin down, and she's so completely free and wild and able to draw us into a deeper relationship with Jesus and with God. See, that same Spirit who came in wind, fire, and word, I think, is the same Spirit who's at work in the world today, and she's not finished with us yet. She's continuing that mission of God. That same wind, fire, and word invites us to see that those mighty acts of God, those mighty deeds that he did in raising Jesus from the dead, the crucified, risen, and ascended one, that they are accomplished for us. Which is why in this season, which is why in all times, we should be actively listening for the words that she is speaking to us as a church. Listening closely to Scripture to see what she is resonating and what she is pulling out so that we might hear what God is saying to us. And we should also allow ourselves to be caught up in the flames and passion that draws us out into the wild adventure of discovering her presence in the world around us. To see where she's already at work, drawing people to know Jesus, and to join in that work of bearing witness to what God is up to for their sake as well. And then as we do that, we need to be willing to chase where she leads, because she's that wind that blows, that goes back and forth throughout creation, and she's the one that we need to pay attention to where she's moving, to see where she is active, and to see where it is that she is inviting us to move towards, and to be ready, like those disciples, to get up and get out of that house, and to join her on the journey that leads us out into the world. My hope is that we would be a people for whom we would know that the Holy Spirit is active and real, and that we would be a people who would listen to her so that we might be enlivened by her presence and inspired so that we can know Jesus is God and invite others into that relationship. Amen.